This is Pearls and Swine. I'm Levi. Across from me sits Travis, and John is to my right. Today we're going to be talking about things that people hate. Okay, I'm going to give you guys a question. Nickelback or Imagine Dragons? Right now, boom. Travis.
Which one do I hate?
Yeah.
Nickelback. Everybody hates Nickelback.
Nickelback. I like Imagine Dragons.
Do you?
Yeah.
People hate that. But people hate them too.
I think Nickelback got a bad rap. Aren't they Canadian? Do they come from Canada?
Probably.
They're like, they've got some good tunes, but they just all sound the same.
That's what you think. I actually really like Nickelback and think they're a great band. I also like Imagine Dragons, but I think people hate them because everyone wants to be a big, big rock star with a bathtub for 10. Yeah, so, and they're a bunch of goons who made it, and we didn't make it to be big, big rock stars. That's actually a song, if you didn't know that, listeners.
Yeah, nobody knows. I think there's a lot of people out there going, Imagine Dragons, what is this, a children's show?
It is, it is. It's like Puff the Magic Dragon.
Oh, you're confusing people now.
People often say to us, well, I don't dislike Jesus. I just hate Christians. I really kind of go, you probably hate both. It's not one or the other. I think if you actually knew what he said, you probably hate Jesus too. One of the passages of scripture found in John, is it John 15?
I believe it's John 15, verse 18, maybe?
Yeah, Jesus is speaking, and he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And so people who hate Christians, it goes along with, you probably hate Jesus. You might like some things about Jesus. You might like the baby Jesus and the Christmas time experience of that. You might like some of the things that he says, love one another, those types of things. You might like and identify with those things. But if you actually knew what he said about you and about others, you would hate him too.
You know what I always think about with this, and this kind of goes back to an analogy that is used in scripture to describe the church. It's described as the bride of Christ. I don't know how well it works, how much sense it makes to say something like that. Like, imagine if you came up to me and said, John, you know, I think you're a great guy, but I hate your wife. Yeah. That would be a problem. What does it say about me if you hate my wife that I chose this? You know, so I think there's some of this in that too when you say that. But when Jesus is saying this, he's saying this in a context where the religious leaders in Judaism very much hated him. The very people that had been waiting for this Messiah, he shows up and they hated him.
Well, you start to dig into the why. What did they hate about him? Mm-hmm. You know, they had postured themselves up that they were doing all the holy, righteous things and living better than everybody else. So they had some clout and authority of their time, and they had some, I'm sure, some dollars in their pockets from what they were doing in the temple and stuff. And like, Jesus comes along and he's like, hey, we can do this differently. Look at me, follow me. And so he's taken some of their followers. He's getting this gathering behind him. And so they're scared that they're going to lose some of that power and authority. There's that part of it.
Not to mention he calls them like a brood of vipers.
Whitewashed tombs.
Whitewashed tombs, because they did the actions of religion, but they weren't in love with God. They were disconnected from God. And so Jesus, in that same passage that we were reading in John chapter 15, he says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So they're disconnected from God in that passage. And in reality, if we're honest, we're pastors here, we're going to be honest with you. Anytime you go, man, I'm a Christian, and people don't really understand that, or they have some misconceptions of that. And if you're really moral, people are like, ew, I don't want to hang out with that. They're goody two shoes. Or if you say you're a Christian and live like the devil, they're like, well, they're just hypocrites. And it's a very much a lose-lose situation. And none of us are saying that we're perfect because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, his righteousness given to us. But it doesn't make us perfect. We still have bouts of doubt, bouts of sin, bouts of things that war against our soul. But I think that's one of the things that people get confused. If they really understood what Jesus was saying, it says that he came with truth and grace. Well, what's the truth?
Yeah, I mean, the truth is we're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. This is one of the things where Jesus butted up against the Jewish leaders at the time. He came and he said, it doesn't matter how good you are. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn this position with God.
Well, and the hypocrite thing is funny because I've had a number of conversations with people like, well, I don't go to church anymore because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. And I'm like, you're right. We're all hypocrites. We need Jesus. You have that point of reference to start and recognize where we're at. And they're like, well, I'd rather hang out at the bar. It's more fun there. People are honest. I'm like, you don't think there's any hypocrites that you're hanging out with at the bar? But we get this judgmental connotation that people see. Well, you know, they do this stuff on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, I don't see them living that out. Well, that's true. Some of us don't do that. Some of us struggle through things. And you talked about not being perfect except for our salvation made perfect through what Jesus did on the cross. We're all a work in progress.
Yeah, I think the other thing is people get tripped up on. If someone tells you that Jesus isn't exclusive, there's an amount of truth to that, and there's an amount that is absolutely false. Not everyone gets into heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. That's what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father but by me.
That's a very exclusive claim. There's one way.
And yet, it's very inclusive in the sense that the Bible says that he died and his blood was shed for everyone. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you've done, Jesus is for you. So it's inclusive and exclusive at the same time. But I think people get tripped up on the exclusivity of it and miss out on the inclusivity. Is that a word?
Yeah.
I think so. Sounds good, right?
Well, and Jesus also talks about being the narrow gate or the small gate or the narrow door. And it's that exact same principle. Like, he is for everybody. His death on the cross, his forgiveness of sin is a free gift for all. And so do you want to believe that? That's the choice that we all have, to accept that free gift. But then you start to get the other perspective where it's like all that Christians believe in is all these can't knows and don'ts, all these things that you can't do. They look at all these sins that, you know, the world might deem as acceptable and appropriate behavior for people. Like, but, you know, what about them? What about these guys? What about this thing? You don't think that's okay? You don't think Jesus loves them? That's the kicker. Jesus loves them. We love them as people of the church, but the things that we do are not good for us. They're destructive. We're all parents here. We all have kids. If you know your kid's playing with a lighter and sitting in a little kiddie pool filled with gasoline, you're going to be like, hey, that's not a good idea. I care about you. You shouldn't do that. Those are the kinds of...
I think I'm going to be a little bit more dramatic than that, but...
I'm just a chill parent.
You should stop filling that pool with gasoline.
Yes.
I don't know what the plan is with that, but you're asking for trouble.
One of the hard things in Christianity is it wars against our very soul. Mm-hmm. And our very soul, our very nature of being, and this kind of goes into the philosophical understanding of person, is that we are on the throne. And the Bible says, no, you're not on the throne. God is on the throne. Mm-hmm. And it's an exchange program that happens. When you say yes to Jesus, you're really saying he is on the throne. This is this lordship of God in your life. And that's where I think another place where people often get tripped up is that Jesus demands our whole life. He says, hey, you're going to walk with me. You're going to go in this direction with me.
Yep.
We're progressing toward the ways of Jesus. You should be always in your life. If you ever find a Bible Bob who thinks they have arrived, they do not know what they're talking about. You have not arrived. You're still growing. To the day that you take your last breath here on earth, you will be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You'll be progressing in your understanding of who God is through the person of Jesus in your life, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life.
That's the church thing that we call sanctification. It's a walk. It's a process. It's a journey. Jumping back to the hypocrite thing, because I was just thinking of this part. Jesus was called a hypocrite too because of the people that he hung out with.
Yeah.
The Pharisees, Sadducees, they're like, well, he should be hanging out with us. We're the dignitaries. We're the important people. And he's hanging out with the tax collectors, the sinners, the sick people, the prostitutes, and he's sharing the good news with them. Mm-hmm. That's what I think the beauty of it that gets misplaced in that is like, this gift is for all. You just have to take it. Like, the worst of the worst. I'm no good. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that I've done in my past that I'm not proud of. There's a lot of things that I'm not going to mention here on air because my mom might be listening. But, you know, like, Jesus covers all those things.
One of two listeners.
Thanks, Mom. Shout out. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of what Jesus has done for us.
That's another thing, though, you're bringing up where people get, well, non-Christians, they're good, too. Well, Jesus says a really interesting statement at one point. He says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And he's asking a question in that. Do you see me and understand me as God? Which he is God. He's God in the bod. And yet, at the same time, he's exploring this idea of what they understand as good. All of us make up an understanding, or a society will make up an understanding of what is good. And yet there are things that are just inherently good and some things that are inherently not good. The scriptures say that God is good. He is the author of good. And all of the things that are good come from him. Well, what's good enough? That's always the next question, right? Like, yeah, I mean, man, my neighbor, one of them is pretty good. Not all of them, but one of them is pretty good, right? They're good, friendly folk. And yet, it doesn't mean that they are good in the sense of what God is saying is good. They're not all good. There is something that their heart or their soul is bent toward a sinful nature, a running away from God, putting themselves on the throne. And anytime that you place yourself on the throne, I think you have a problem because you're never meant to rule. You were meant as a creation of God to worship the creator who is God, and he is on the throne.
Well, in each of our hearts, we all have that propensity to draw us towards something apart from God, whether it's just wanting that authority to rule over our lives or whatever it is. One interesting thing that you made me think of, Levi, is the Bible Bob comment. The people that have arrived, a lot of people look at Christians, you'll start the judging comparison game, and you're like, well, I don't cuss as much as John Moorbacher does, which I don't.
Yeah, you
so,
too.
So I'm pretty okay there.
Our cuss jar is full here for those two.
I don't drink, don't smoke, don't date girls who do, so I'm pretty good. We might be sitting on that place of authority, but we're pretty close to it, and we're starting to compare ourselves with others. We're like, well, God could look at me and be like, you're better than Joe, you're better than Billy, you're better than Mike, you're okay.
Well, I mean, this is part of what Jesus came to do. And again, it goes back to this relationship he had often with the religious leaders. There's a point where Jesus is explaining, he's trying to drive home that they can't do it on their own. And he talks about the law and he says, you've heard it said that you're not supposed to take another man's wife or whatever. And Jesus says, I'm here to tell you, even if you think about doing that, it's a sin. So he's making it clear that following the rules even is not going to be enough to save you. I mean, this is one of the things that drew out this hatred for him, because he was saying, hey, you know this thing that you've built your life on to save yourself? It's no good. It's sinking sand. It's false.
Even with the tax collectors, Travis, you talked about the sinners and the tax collectors, the lowlifes of the world at that time. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he's up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus comes by, and Jesus says, hey, you come down for there, because today I'm going to dine with you. And what happens after that? He has an encounter with Jesus in such a way that he starts paying people back, and he's like, man, I cheated these people, and I am so free from this that I realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is him. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is an anointed one. You have the woman who's caught in adultery, and they're about to whip some stones at her head. And Jesus comes out, and he goes, hey, dudes, first one to throw the stone if you haven't sinned, right? And everybody walks away. But Jesus doesn't leave her at that place of, yeah, go ahead, go be a harlot. It's okay. No big deal. He goes, hey, go and sin no more. Do not live in this pattern anymore. Do not live in this way anymore. Because he is the bread of life. He is the truth. He knows how to be human better than anyone else in the world has ever known. The Bible says that Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He lived it perfectly. He's the only one that could do that.
Here's the big question for you pastors. I'll throw one at you. This passage we've been talking about, Jesus is essentially saying, if you belong to him, the world will hate you just like it hated him. What do you say to somebody who says, I don't want anybody to hate me? I don't want to be hated. I don't want the world to hate me. What are your words to those people?
I'm not a pleaser, so I don't know how to answer that.
You go, bring it on. Hate me.
Hate me.
Your hate fuels
me. I'm like Nickelback. Someday I'm going to have myself, my big bathtub, because I'm an heir to the throne of the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm a son of the Most High. And so the hex with you, I'll tell you, I don't think my war is against that person. Uh-huh. And that's what I would first say, to be honest, even though that other stuff was funny. I would say, you know, I'm not warring against them.
Yep.
Even if they hate me, I have to look at them like a victim of like the Titanic. They go down. You don't hate the people that went down with the ship. In the same way, the world has captured their hearts in such a way that they're not connected. And I should be sad about that.
Yeah.
When, 2,000 people died on the Titanic. When people don't know who God is, it's a sinking ship.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me, it's not, they hate me because I'm on the lifeboat. It's, man, they're a victim of this tragedy called sin.
And I think for the people pleaser part of it, like, who are you trying to please, man or God?
Yeah.
If you're trying to please man, there's somewhat of that, I want to be in control, I want to be the author and authority over my own life. And we know as believers in Jesus Christ that that's the sinking ship. Yep. It's not the good going down with the ship. Like, Jesus got the rescue boat and he's calling you to it.
Yeah. Well, great. I'm convinced. Thank you.
Yeah. I think people, if they actually knew who Jesus was, and back to that whole thing of why people hate Jesus,
mm-hmm.
or even don't know that they do hate Jesus, I really think if they understood what he was saying, it's either one or the other. You either hate him or you love him. And there's no in between. He has a dividing personality. He's either a nut job.
Mm-hmm.
Was it C.S. Lewis that said that?
Lord Lunatic or Liar?
Yeah. He's either lying who he says he is, because he says he is God. Him and the Father are one. He's lying about who he says he is. He's a lunatic. He's just a nut.
He's crazy.
Yeah. And we've had a few that have knocked on our door at the church. They said they were prophets of yada, yada, yada. And we went, probably a lunatic. You could consider Jesus that, or he's Lord. He's the savior of the world. And I think you need to explore this. If you've never explored who Jesus is, read the book of Mark. Just really simply read the book of Mark. Or I'll give you another thing. If you're not a reader, it's not the best theology in the world.
Disclaimer.
But it is a really powerful look into how much God loves you and cares about you. It's called The Shack, if you haven't watched that. If you like that movie, read Mark after that, please, because it'll give you a really much clearer picture of who Jesus is. But if the stuff that we're saying is true, it is for you, and we view you as God views you. We love you here at Evangel, every one of you. We love you, and God loves you, and he wants no one to perish, but all to come to repentance in him.
Hey, thanks for hanging out with us today, guys. If you liked this podcast or want to catch up on any others that we've done previously, you can search us out, Evangel Houghton Podcast. And you can always check out our website, evangelup.org, as well, for Pearls and Swine episodes, as well as our sermons are on there, too.
And Nickelback is awesome.
And if you have any other comments or want to suggest any topics for us to cover, we'd love to hear from you. You can hit me up at my email address, travis@evangelup.org. Hope you guys have an awesome week, and we'll catch you next time.